is Jesus in the everyday. And so we're going to be talking about Jesus in our lives, affecting every aspect of our lives in the different phases and things that we go through. Questions that we're going to be asking and answering are things like this. How does Jesus affect my everyday life? What difference does he make in my day-to-day living? Is he involved in my decision-making? Does he care about the state of my relationships? Does he engage me in my marriage and my family life? What about my finances? Is he involved there? And is there a place for him in the workplace, just on our day-to-day living? These are all super legitimate questions, and we should be asking them, because if we are believers, if we're followers of Jesus Christ, we need to have a really solid concept of what difference does being a Christian make in my life. Because if it doesn't make any difference, why do we do what we do? But we really believe that Jesus came not only to save us and create for us an everlasting home in heaven when we die, but we really believe that he came to give us abundant life in the here and the now. And as we live our lives in him and through him, we can experience Jesus on an everyday basis. And so that's kind of the foundation of this series. And we're going to be talking about all those different aspects. We're going to be talking about Jesus in our marriages, in our families, in our struggle against sin, in our relational conflicts, in our work, and in our finances. We're talking about all of those in separate approaches on each successive Sunday. So today we're going to be talking about Jesus changes us, that he really does have a hand in creating in us a whole new person, that we become different when we submit our lives to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Definitions are really important, and words are really important. And some of the words you hear, some biblical words and some words that we've morphed out of those that have to do with this change are things like the most high and lofty biblical word would be sanctification, that Jesus is all about sanctifying us. For those of us who don't really understand what that one means, it's like that Jesus changes us from the inside out to become more and more like him. Another Bible word would be renewed or transformed. One of the words, the derivations of that we've created in our day and age is spiritual formation, that Jesus wants to form us in our spiritual person, that he wants to create in us something. And those definitions are really important. And as we understand what this change is really all about, then we can get more about it. So if you hear these interchangeable terms of sanctification or transformation or renewal or whatever, you'll know what they mean. We're all talking about the same thing. But as we get into it, I was thinking about definitions really are important. When we say certain words, they should mean something similar, or we should understand what they mean. For example, when a husband says it's a guy thing, it really means there's no natural thought pattern connected to this. I just have it, okay? Or if a guy says a cryptic statement like this, which I have repeated this numerous times, I can't find it. What that means is that that one thing I'm looking for is not magically dropped into my hands. That it actually has something. There's no logical reason that I would say I can't find it. I just don't think it has appeared to me yet. It hasn't. The apparition isn't there anymore. Wives should also take special note that when a husband says, "It would take too long to explain," what that really means is I have no idea how this works. So you see, definitions are really important, and words are really important, and how we use them are really pivotal. So as we get into this, when we start talking about sanctification, transformation, renewal, spiritual formation, all of that stuff, we're talking about change, all right, and how Jesus changes us, all right. So there's two real extreme views in spiritual transformation. One of them, one extreme is that it borders on works-based salvation, that I can change if I really grit my teeth and if I sweat and pour a lot of effort into it, and I can become who God wants me to be if I just work hard enough. Now, that's an extreme statement. I don't believe that's true, but that's one extreme that some people would buy into. The other extreme would be that it's this life we live in Christ is so grace-filled, I don't have to do anything. I can just hang out. Jesus is fine with me just the way I am. He loves me the way, he saved me as I am. And so what does it matter how I act or how I live? If my life doesn't reflect his, that's okay. There's grace for that too, right? There's this extreme, and then there's that other extreme. Now, I don't believe either of those are very accurately portraying what the Bible would teach. I really believe that what the Bible would teach is a balanced perspective, that we really do affirm the grace of God, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ's sacrifice on the cross for us. We're saved by that. But he also gave us his truth. And in his truth, there's this adherence to that truth. We obey the truth, and that's how we begin to change. And so it's Christ in us, the hope of glory, for sure. It's not we work hard enough and we have hope of glory, but we have Christ in us, the hope of glory, but we also have to find ourselves in him, and as we find ourselves in him, we obey his word, and we grow as a result of obedience. So both of those aspects have to play into this. We can't go too far on either extreme. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. So, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." Now, there's this another word then. So we have sanctification, transformation, blah, blah, blah. And now we have conformed. We're to be conformed to the image of his Son. We're supposed to be changed into being Christ-like. And as he works in us through all kinds of circumstances in our lives, the hope is that we become more and more like Jesus. We become conformed to his image. The balance or the basics of spiritual transformation are these. I have just three quick points on this. That real change starts with a new life. We can't become Christ-like through effort outside of Christ. That we have to have a new life. We have to have the resurrected life of Christ in us if we're going to ever have a hope of change. And in the Old Testament, this was talked about in kind of vague terms, but in the New Testament, we see it realized. Some Old Testament scripture that relates to this would be in Ezekiel 36, verse 26. It says, "I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." You, again, his spirit in us, but his obedience to his statutes is very, very important. They work together. His spirit working in us to be obedient to the truth. It says, "You will dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people. I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness." Now, God's going to deliver us from all our uncleanness as we obey the truth with a new heart that he's given us. New Testament-wise, we look at it, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul wrote this, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a what? Brand new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Now, when we first come to know Christ, we're brand new people. It doesn't look like it on the outside, and then sometimes it doesn't even feel like it on the inside. But there's something that happened at the spiritual level of our life that created a newness in us. And now we're brand new creation. We have a fresh start. The Bible uses the terminology of born again. We are born again. It's like a brand new start for us. We're a new creation. And we have this opportunity to become new people. And as we go through life in the Spirit, empowered by his Spirit in us, regenerated by the sacrifice of Christ that enables us to have a relationship with him, we become new people, looking more and more like him as we submit to the power of the gospel in us. So real change starts with a new life. Secondly, real change, it's a process. It's really not a destination. It's a process, and it's a lifelong process. This process of regeneration but sanctification is a lifelong endeavor. we don't look as much like Christ right now as we will hopefully a week from now. But we do look a lot more like Christ than we did a month ago or a year ago. We're looking more and more like him. We're becoming more and more sanctified. We're becoming more and more transformed into his image. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, "And we all, with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord." We're all being transformed. This is an active present tense kind of a thing. We're being transformed. It's not like we were transformed at salvation, or we will be transformed at the point of entry into heaven, but we are being transformed in the now. We're being transformed to be more and more like Jesus, into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. And I don't know about you, but I have not seen a lot of change happen in my life in huge leaps and bounds, right? Like last week, I was terrible, terrible person, and I couldn't say a kind word, and I was just mean and nasty, but now I'm perfect. I've just not seen that happen. Neither has my wife. The third thing here is that change is putting off and grabbing hold of something, okay? Ephesians 4:20 says this really well. This is not the way you learned Christ, to do it, keep going the old way you were going, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. Former means previous, right? The thing you used to do. You put that off. So we set aside all that stuff. And then it says that we are changed or to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, and then we put on the new self. So there's this putting aside, a putting off, a letting go of all of that stuff that we used to be, and then the regeneration of our brains happens, and our minds and our hearts and our lives get changed as a result of understanding what the Word of God says and empowered by the Holy Spirit in us, and we become a new person. We put on all of that stuff we learn, and we become new people. And our lives reflect that. The way we act things out is it reflects this newness that's in us through Christ. And so change really is just putting off and then grabbing hold. I mean, really aggressively grabbing hold of the new. There's a lot of reasons why we don't change. One of the reasons, because sometimes we're just stinking stubborn. You know, I don't want to change. I like what I do. I like what I say. I like the way I think. I like the way I treat people. I like this about me, and I'm not changing. You can't make me, right? Okay, fine. Maybe because we're trapped. Sometimes we have a death grip hold on something so precious to us, but we know it's detrimental to our spiritual life and our spiritual formation. But we just keep grabbing onto it, saying, no, I want this. I'm going to keep hold of it. And we just have trapped this into our life, and we feel trapped as a result of that. And I can't change because I'm trapped. Sometimes we just feel comfortable. I don't want to change because I like how I am. You're the only one, right? Sometimes we just... I had a conversation with a guy the other day, and I was saying, hey, what's your email address? I want to send you something. He said, I don't do email. I said, what? Sorry, if you don't, I'm really sorry. But I was dumbfounded by the idea that somebody could never adopt an idea of emailing somebody. Like, is that hard? Like, okay, how can I text you then? What's your number? No, I don't text either. What? You got a rotary dial phone in your home? What's the deal with you? Sorry if you have a rotary dial phone, I'm sorry. But anyway, some people are just comfortable the way they are, not realizing, hey, there's something better out there. There's something better. Sometimes we don't change because we're just afraid. What will this change implicate for me? I don't know what will happen. If I say yes to this change, is that going to affect the way that I have to live my life from here on out? Are you still mad at me about the rotary dial thing? I don't know. Because change hurts sometimes too. Change really is painful. What we have to recognize is, are we better off with the pain of the change, or are we better off with the pain of no change? We have to decide which is better for us. And I believe as we're growing up in Christ, the pain of changing from what we used to be to what he wants us to become is worth going through to experience the glory of the good things that he has for us. That the pain of change, it will be painful. It will extract something from you for sure. But that's better than the pain of not changing, of staying the way we are. Tom Rainer wrote a book called Transformational Church, and he writes this in there. We can't choose whether change will come or not, especially outside change, like technological change, all that kind of stuff. We can't choose if that change will come or not, but we can choose whether to embrace it or resist it. The alternative to this biblically mandated transformation is to pick a rut and make it deeper. Is that what you'd rather do? The pain of change is too much. I can't change. Okay, here's a shovel. Dig your rut deeper and just stay there. And that's really not where we want to be, right? And just to put a little reality to this, say you've got a life habit that you just don't like about you, but you're comfortable with it, change is difficult, you may have tried to change a few times, and it just hasn't worked for you, and so you just decide, you know, I can't do it, I'm just going to stay right where I am. And you see other people moving beyond you, just, man, they're changing, and then life is kind of moving forward for them, but you're stuck in your rut, saying, no, I can't change. I want to stay right where I am. I know it's not good, but I just want to stay here. Like, are you better off with that? And what does it take to say, change, no thank you, I want to stay right here? It really takes a lot of stubbornness and resistance to the Spirit of God working in us to be able to say, no, I'm not going to change. I'm not going to do it. You know, we see people changing by the power of God, and it is a glorious thing to watch. When we see people moving out of old lives into the new that God has for them, and we get to see their whole outlook on life just begins to change. We get to see their relationships are reformed. We get to see the health that is restored to them as a result of that, and it becomes just a wonderful God-glorifying thing to see. And each of us has those kinds of possibilities. Each of us has the ability to grow out of what we used to be, to put off what we used to be, and to be made new in the attitude of our mind, and then to put on all the new stuff. We all have that. You could work this in your marriage. Say you and your wife, you reach, you know, you're at loggerheads about some things, and you just can't get past it, and this is our relationship, and this is how it's always been, it's how it's always gonna be. Really? No. Not according to Scripture. That in that relationship, we can put off the old. We can move past the resentment and the bitterness and the nastiness of the past. We can move past that and move into a new as we allow the Spirit of God with the truth of the Word of God working together in us to empower us to become new people. And this is the hope that we have, that we can be transformed. We don't have to be the same that we... If you're a lazy sucker and you can't bring yourself to get off the couch, do you have to stay a lazy sucker all your life? No. You can become a new person. You can say, you know what? God doesn't like me being a sluggard. I don't want to be a three-toed sloth growing moss on my back because I don't move fast enough to wash it off. I want to grow up. I want to be a worker. So... What does the Bible say about that? How does the Spirit empower me to do that? I'm going to become a person that is honorable in the way I approach my work. I scream and yell at my kids. I don't want to scream and yell at my kids. I want to love my kids. I want to honor them. I want to lift them up. I want to build them into a future that has great things for them. But I can't get past this. Really? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we can get past all that stuff. That we allow the Word of God, with the power of God that we have in us, with the Spirit in us, to become people who represent Jesus in every aspect of life. Those I've mentioned and several that I haven't. We can become different people. It's either that or we get a shovel, dig us right a little bit deeper, and live here the rest of our life thinking, well, I could have been, I should have been. I don't want to be. There's three obstacles that really crop up when we start talking about spiritual growth. And the first one is that transformation will stall without spiritual exercise. You can't just wish for spiritual transformation to happen. Oh, I just want to be a different person. I just want to be more Christ-like. I just want to represent him better. Well, that's a great hope. What are you doing about that? This is where grace and works mesh right here. The grace of God creates an ability for us to grow up, and the works that we adhere to the scripture, and we start implementing scripture, and both those two merge together at this point, and we say, you know what? I really can be a different person as a result if I exercise the way he has trained or taught us to be trained. So things like time in God's word, we can't get past it. Jordan mentioned the Bible reading plan. Whether you do that Bible reading plan or any other Bible reading plan or no Bible reading plan, open your Bible and read your Bible. Right? We have to spend time in the Word of God. We have to. Because how are we going to know how God wants to transform us to be conformed to the image of his Son if we don't know what his Son looks like? We have to read the Bible. Have to. Now, is that works driven? No. No. That's just common sense. We have to pray. We have to know the Father. We have to have communion with him. We have to spend time with him to understand his heart. The only way we ever know anybody is just to spend time and converse and hang out. And this is the way it is with God the Father. We have to hang out. We have to spend time and allow his all the different things that he has for us, his hopes and dreams and vision, all that kind of stuff, just to penetrate our blind eyes, that we could see and feel and hear and understand who God is. We need to spend time in prayer. And how many have ever heard that Christians should pray? You know this. I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but it's just reinforcing this. If we don't do this, spiritual formation stalls. It just stops. We have to learn to be servants if we're going to exercise. Part of this exercise regimen we have is we have to serve. We can't just hang out and let people serve us all the time. We have to serve. All of these are just exercise elements in our lives that we just put into practice and we just start doing this stuff. And as a result of that, we start growing up a little bit because in all of those things, we start learning things that we just have never seen before. And we start implementing them and we become different people. 1 Timothy, Paul was talking to Timothy, his son in the faith, probably the one that he, I don't know if you could say he loved him the most, but he certainly input more stuff into his life than he talks about anybody else in Scripture. And he said this to his son in the faith, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Interesting. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Train yourself for godliness. You don't need a personal trainer for this one. You can do this yourself. Train yourself. Go for it. Invest in yourself. Train yourself. Go, go, go. Come on, do this. While bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Secondly, another obstacle is transformation stalls amidst envy and strife. When there's envy and strife, when there's stuff going on in your life and things are kind of roadblocks to growth, man, envy and strife are right up there, because what is it about? Envy is about, I wish I were you. Jealousy is, I wish I had what you have. Everything shifts away from, I see Jesus and I want to be that, to I see you and I want you. I want what you've got. I want to be like you instead of I want to be like Jesus. So if there's any of that, I'm not like that person. They're so clever. They're so witty. They're so charismatic. They're so this. They're so that. I wish I were them. No. You don't want to be like them. They've got more problems than you. You got to get past that. You got to see Jesus and say, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be just like Jesus. Another little obstacle would be that transformation will stall out when we live like the world. Colossians 3, verse 1 says, if then you've been raised with Christ, if you find yourself in Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, put to death. Again, putting off, putting to death what is earthly in you. And he starts listing stuff. And if you were to just, you know, you look at this, oh, that's terrible. Oh, I'd never know. And then you look at it a little more and say, oh, that's me. Dang. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. He goes on, but I just cut it off there because it was too depressing. So if we are raised with Christ, though, we need to see ourselves in Christ. We need to elevate our eyes to get away from the stuff around us. Like, oh, I want to have that. I want to be that. I want to see just like those people are. I want to be just like them. I want to see that happening in me. And it's like, no, elevate your vision a little bit beyond what you see and experience here in this life. Let's look a little higher. Change the goals that you have to be not, I want to get more stuff like that person, or I want to look like that person, or I want to be as cool as those guys are. Elevate to be able to say, you know what? I want to be Christ-like. I want to elevate to see, look above. I want to see above the crowd. I want to see him. So if we start embarking on this journey toward a transformed life, I think what you'll see emerge is a whole different view of who you are, and you will become a different person. And I've got a picture of a transformed life that I want to just briefly, I think there's like seven of these things, that this is what you will look like as you are transformed. You become a transformed person. You'll start seeing evidence of that in your life. For one, surrender. Surrender. You'll start seeing surrender in your life. No longer this, oh, it's got to be my way or the highway. It's always about me. It's always, I'm the most important thing here. But I start surrendering. So when I'm having conversations with my wife, it's not about me getting my point across and doggone it, she's going to listen to me. More like, well, what she has to say is probably more important than what I have to say anyway. I think I'll just surrender. I'm going to listen. I'm going to surrender with my kids a little bit to be relinquish my control so much so that you better do what I say. Rather than, what are you feeling right now? What's going on with you? How can I help? See, there's a difference in that attitude that happens in us. Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The problem with living sacrifices is that they squirm on the altar. Yeah? Yeah. Living sacrifices, they squirm on the altar. They're not like, I'm just going to go die peacefully and I'm willing to go. No, it's like, ah, I don't want to do this. Ah, this is terrible. Bad idea. No more sacrifice. Right? Surrendering is very difficult for us, especially for you real control freaks out there. So surrender is just hard to be able to say, God, not my will, but yours be done. Oh, forget that. I'm going to control it all the way to the very end, right? It doesn't feel good to surrender. I'm going to squirm. But a life that's transformed is a surrendered life. Another one is a life that is transformed is renewed. It's all new. There's renewal happening, and it continues to happen, but you know that you are being renewed. There's a change, a visible change in who you are. Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewal of your mind. How do you think? Do you think differently than you used to think? And how does that affect the way you act, or how you speak, or how you treat people? Are you different than you used to be? Hopefully, this is whetting your appetite to be able to say, I do want to change because I know who I am and I see the flaws in me. I don't want to be that person. I want to be different. I want to be like Christ. I want to represent him more accurately. When I'm talking with people or when I'm, you know, trying to get my way or when I'm, you know, just struggling. It's like, man, why am I like this? I don't want to be like this. I want to be renewed. I want to be like Jesus. And so our hearts and our minds need to be renewed. And that's what happens as we're transformed. The third thing that happens is that our life is a life of service, where our needs and our desires and our wants, they become minimal. They're starting to get minimized, and how I want things to happen and how I want people to serve me, all that just kind of is not important anymore. But how I extend myself to you, look at Philippians chapter 2. It talks about, let your hearts and minds be in the same place that Jesus was, who left the glories of heaven and became human, which is hard to imagine, and why would anybody do that? But he just humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. And he became one who just says, I have rights for sure, but I'm laying down my rights, and I'm just going to serve you. All the way to death, I'm going to serve you. And as we become more and more transformed, I believe that attitude really starts playing out in our lives as well. We say, hey, you know, sure, I have desires and wants and all that kind of stuff, but I'm going to back off of all that and say, what would you have? How would you want me to serve you? A fourth attribute or a picture of a transformed life is a life of love. I don't think this takes a lot of explanation, right? I mean, we should become more loving people as we become more like Christ. We should be willing to take on this Christ-like attribute of love to the point where it's not just putting it on, but it becomes us, that it's real, that we just love people genuinely, sincerely, and all of the ramifications of that. Number five would be diligence, that we have, we understand that this walk that we're on toward transformation is one that requires something out of us. It's not going to just happen to us. It doesn't just, I don't sit on my couch and become more renewed. I actually have to apply myself to this renewal process. In Philippians 3, I just love the attitude that Paul had toward this process. He says, not that I've already obtained all this or I'm already perfect, but listen to the expression of his heart. He says, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've already made it my own, but one thing I do, I'm forgetting what lies behind and I'm straining. Man, he's just he's just trying to put the most strength into all these words, just straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Are you straining to see Christ in you, the hope of glory? Are you straining to move forward and represent him accurately? This is the heart cry that Paul had. I believe it's for all of us, that we strain and press and be diligent in this process. Number six would be community. We don't do any of this stuff that we've talked about up to now in a bubble. We can't do it isolated. We have to do this in the context of community. If we're going to be Christ-like, one of the biggest things that we have to deal with is hypocrisy. Because we like to portray ourselves as being better than what we really are, right? We want to present our best self to other people. And in doing so, we put ourselves in the category of the Pharisees and other hypocrites. And this hypocrisy has to be done away with. And the best way to do away with our hypocrisy is get around and rub shoulders with people, because they'll see through all your hypocrisy. But if we don't, what we do is we give them 3 minutes and 5 minutes and at a time, and then and they aren't, we're not involved enough to be able to eliminate our hypocrisy. They can't see through it in 3 minutes. Well, sometimes they can, but we don't want to make it easy for them. So we get out of that and we start, you know, different relationships. Oh, I got 2 minutes for you, and you know, we're in and out. But community says, hey, let's hang out. Let's just hang out. And your flaws and my flaws, we all know them, so why are we trying to hide? What's a big deal? You know, we know that we're flawed people. Oh, maybe not. We do. We know. We're just a flawed people. We have to get beyond the fear of saying, you know, if you knew me, you wouldn't like me. Well, that may be true. But if I knew you, I probably wouldn't like you either, unless Jesus is helping us join ourselves together at the heart level. And if we can honestly have this community, then I can lay my guard down and say, you know what? I'm a flawed human being, and this is who I really am, and I hope you're okay with that, because that's how it is. I can't change that. See, community calls for this transparency and honesty, and I believe that as we become more and more Christ-like, we have the freedom to be able to do that. And the last one is righteousness. The issue of can I be righteous can be answered in the affirmative, absolutely. Can you be right? Yeah, you're righteous as a result of what Christ did. Do you act righteous? Probably not to the fullest extent that you can, but can you? Yes, you can. As we give ourselves over to this transformational process, Christ can be formed in us and can be evident through everything we say and do. And that is the hope. Let's have the worship team come up. The hope here is not to make you frustrated with your life, like, dang, this is an impossibly high bar that he has set. I can't do the things that he's saying. I'm saying, I think every one of us can do what we're talking about here today. Every one of us can apply ourselves to growth principles and strategies that cause us to become more and more Christ-like every day of our life. Now, will we ever be made perfect in this life? I don't believe so. I don't believe so. But every day we can represent him more and more accurately, and every day we can look a little bit more like him, and every little movement that we make in that direction is a positive step, and I'd take it. I'd take it. Over not doing anything? Absolutely. I'd take that growth. Right? All right. Hey, let's stand up and worship a little bit. I want to read what I think is probably the most concise scriptural definition of what sanctification looks like. It's out of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, your virtue with knowledge, your knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." 2 Peter chapter 1, just read the first 10 verses of that, and it'll just inspire you, I believe, to start this process or to continue this process, maybe reignite this process of growth and regenerated sanctification, just going on in great leaps and bounds in your life. So excited to see that happen in all of us. Is that what the world needs? Oh man, I'm telling you. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace to us. Thank you for your spirit that empowers us to do things that we just really can't do on our own. And God, I pray that your word in us creates hunger and thirst and passion to grow up and to represent Jesus well in a world that sorely needs him. Father, I pray that your glory would be seen in regenerated lives, God. The picture of who you are would be illustrated by walking, living, breathing people like us that just represent exactly your heart for them, your heart of love and compassion and grace and mercy. God, that we would exhibit all of that in every aspect of our life. Thank you, Father. We honor you. We glorify you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 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 Hey, God bless you guys.